Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that you have sent the word of God into the world conquering and to conquer. I thank you it does conquer. It conquered our hearts, O Lord, and is conquering nations. I thank you for the power and the grace and the mercy of the living God in this word. I thank you the living and abiding word of God is Jesus Christ. Thank you, we have this word in us. Our lives are being transformed. And I thank you, Lord, that today we can sit under your word again for a few minutes and receive it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Instruct us in this word and be the Spirit of truth in us today. Grant, O Lord, an increase of our understanding and our insight in the Scriptures. And I ask that the gift of God, the freedom to understand the Scriptures and to know the Lord, would be given to all your people, would be greatly increased in your people. And thus the freedom of their souls, the liberty of their joys increase. And so I bless your people today, Lord, and ask, open this word to us as we sit in holy fear before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to consider this word. What's in the Bible a moment ago was talking about Ananias and Paul. And I have here two verses to put on the screen that come from that story, that narrative of what occurred. And these couple of verses, go ahead, Alex, and pop it up. These couple of verses have embodied in it an actual statement. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me. Who's talking? Paul's talking. Paul is giving an account. By the way, this is Acts 22. He's giving an account at a trial. Paul's on trial. And he's retelling the tale of what happened to him a long time ago. I mean, since then, he's been all over the world, preached to many people. Now he's on trial and he's retelling the story about Ananias. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, now this is Ananias giving Paul a prophetic word, a direct word from the Lord. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." Three statements. And the first and the third of those statements are pertinent to us. And I want us to consider that in just a moment. A little background. This is not Bible background now, this is personal background for us. The reason I told you the story a few moments ago, that personal story about our changeover in cars, was not without a redemptive purpose. It wasn't just because I was excited about wanting to tell you a birthday story. It wasn't that at all. I actually had another purpose in view. I thank God that the spirit of this church has changed. I've been here 28 years, and over that period of time, there's been a great deal of progress in terms of our attitude to one another, our understanding, the enrichment of our relationships. And I thank the Lord that when we had major breakthroughs in the year 2002, it removed out of the heart of the people in the church some things that are common to Christians and churches that still have a mixture. That is, they have a mixture of Holy Spirit and religious spirit, and it's too common. And I thank God that that has not been here, and that we've not had since then any struggle to speak of with jealousy, resentment, slander, criticism, gossip. It's astounding that this stuff was cleaned from the hearts of the people with respect to their relationships to one another and with respect to their trust of their pastors. And ever since 2002, really it began a few years earlier, but 2002 was the big breakthrough year, the sense of love for one another and acceptance of each other that we have walked in has been astounding. So astounding that it's even helped in other ways. For example, 7 years later, so it was 2009, Tony here said to me one day, we're at an apostolic school where I was teaching, Tony was present, but Tony said to me one day, he said, John, do you realize that ever since you released that community anointing in 2002, the amount of counseling we've had to do for people in the church has fallen to about 10% of what it was before. We'd never stopped to think about it before. But that's the kind of thing that happened. It's not that individuals still didn't have some personal struggles, but church life as a whole was a different experience. And coming in here was like coming home. And I have enjoyed that ever since, as many other people have. And I just thank God for it. But that doesn't mean that in many circles, I'm talking many Christian circles, a religious spirit does not get in and cause some kind of pulling against one another, even amongst well-meaning people. I'm going to give you an example. Way back in 92, I was asked to visit a very large church. The church had 500 families in another state, and I was to spend 3 weeks in the church teaching tithing and regular giving and sacrificial giving to help that church establish its finances. It was a big church, had a big program, and for the huge number of people they had, their income was, you know, fairly small. In fact, our income at that time, where we had like 150 people, was a lot more than theirs. And I went and spent that time with them and saw the financial miracles take place that do take place when, with grace, you teach Christian people how to understand money and handle it and invite them to do so. And it's astounding what happens, actually. It's like, you know, a kind of revival. But I came across something there that's just an example of the kind of thing that can happen when people have a mixture of religious spirit and tradition, along with, you know, they're saved, they're born again, their sins are forgiven, they belong to the church, they come to church, they're part of it, but they think in ways that are simply a mixture. And one of the old ways that was a mixture and is still a mixture in many places is this division between what people think of as clergy and laity. And this, I mean, that's been in the church a long, long time, but it's not biblical. There's no such thing in the Bible as a few being a special class of Christian. Now, we have leaders, yes. The Bible does say the Lord appoints leaders. But there is no sense in which there's a special class of spirituality that's any different for leaders as against followers, because the Bible position is that once you come into Christ, you're a minister. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. And all the gifts of the Spirit and all the anointings of grace are available to every one of you, just as they're available to anyone who's in the ministry. And so we are each meant to pursue them. We're each meant to pursue exercise of faith in prayer, authority in the Spirit realm, all the gifts of the Spirit, which are the power dimensions, all the ministry gifts, you know, the giftedness that comes along with, you know, apostolic gifts, prophetic gifts, teaching gifts, pastoral gifts, soul-winning gifts. All Christians can pursue these things. It doesn't make you a prophet in the sense of being a leader with authority over other people or an apostle as such, but you can operate in those gifts. You can walk in the same grace. If you walk with God, you can have more insight than your teachers. The Bible says so. The insight is available to anyone who seeks God. A closer walk with God is available to every one of you. The ability to touch other lives and transform them, or the ability to touch a city and see it changed, is available to every single Christian, no matter what your vocation, no matter what you're called in life. There is no special class of spirituality. And just because someone's called to the fivefold ministry doesn't mean that that person automatically has rights of access to grace that you do not have. You have the same rights of access to grace. You are all ministers of Jesus Christ, called to minister to your brothers and sisters, called to minister to the world. And it's up to you to make something of the ministry that you all have. So the word clergy and the word laity does not exist, but if they did exist, you're all clergy. That's just the way of it. But unfortunately, as the church got away from its apostles by hundreds of years and so on, the church became more religious. It went back to a lot of old-fashioned Jewish thinking. The Jewish administration of the Word of God was different. God purposely changed the administration. The church is an entirely different administration. This is what Jesus meant when he said you can't put the new wine in the old wineskin. Change of administration. Paul says it, Ephesians 3, he said, surely you understand the revelation given to me with respect to the administration of God's grace. These are Bible terms. And so, yes, there was a shift. The Jewish thinking was that in Israel there was a special class of persons who were priests. Only they could approach God. You had to bring your offering to the priest. He would offer it for you, all that stuff. But this is not Christianity, but it crept back into Christianity. So we ended up with denominational Christianity in which this divide between clergy and laity was thought to be real. But then along with that came a whole lot of religious thinking. And part of that religious thinking was that ministers or pastors were meant to be poor. Now, this is not in all circles, but it's in some. And I remember being in one Asian country where that was the culture of quite a large and well-known Pentecostal church. And their attitude was that all pastors were meant to be poor and humble. And their attitude was, God will keep them humble and we will keep them poor. This was the culture of that outfit, because they had a religious notion all mixed in with their Christian faith, the religious notion being that you cannot be a spiritual person if you're not poor. So to be a spiritual leader or to be a more spiritual person, you better be poor. Well, it's just nonsense. You and I all have the same Bible, same Word of God. Every command is for all of us. Every promise is for all of us. Every available grace. Every result of disobedience comes to you and me alike. All the rewards of obedience comes to you and me alike, and you need to walk in it. However, that old-fashioned notion and of pastors being poor, that had got through denominational thinking in English culture especially, the English culture in particular, of which many of us have English roots, attaches being poor to spirituality and attaches the idea to money that it is filthy lucre. Now, the love of money is the root of evil, but money itself is meant to work, and you're meant to be managers and stewards of it. This is not really my subject, but I'm going to give you an example of how this works. When you get some of these religious notions driven by a religious spirit into Christian circles that have not had this community grace, where they are at peace with one another, then some strange things show up. And this church I was at in another state, this very big church, the pastor there, who just had a very average pastor's salary, got a new car. And what he got was a Magna executive. Now, back in 92, Magnas were as common as dirt. And the executive was the cheapest version of it you could buy. A bit like buying the old Holden Belmont instead of the Kingswood, you know, for those of you who lived in the good old days, right? Now, so he had this Magna executive, and it wasn't a bad colour, it was kind of like maroon, and there it was in the car park. And and pastors put a lot of miles on car getting around seeing people, you know, all that stuff. However, some of the people in the church that whilst they had faith in God were born again, they had this religious spirit in them. And see, the contention was still in them. The spirit of community had not been released. So the striving of human nature is still there. Guess what they made of this? And ignorant of cars. They saw that little badge on the back of the car that said executive. Guess what they thought that meant? That this was an expensive car. This was a luxury car. And so the murmuring, they just start talking and murmuring going around the church that, oh, you know, this pastor, you know, thinks he's better than the rest of us. He's got an executive car. You know? Well, this is just nonsense. And of course, in churches like that, what do? Now, you have to deal with it in prayer and with instruction. And yet, I thank God, we've been here all these years and I am unaware of this, any of the spirit of this kind of murmuring amongst us. But still, if I do something unusual, the reason I report it is just to be fully open and to be accountable so that people know and understand what it all means. Why? I don't want to give a place to the devil. That's what it amounts to. And if you find your own individual heart struggles a bit, back to the cross, dear friends, because there's a grace for you to walk in the Word of God just as others, you know, endeavour to do. Now, dear friends, in all these years, here's where I wanted to get to, part of our background. We had spent from 1989 through to 2002 pursuing grace, seeking the Lord. What do you want us to do in the world? You can do whatever you want to do with us. And he put us through years of great experiences and then some years of really difficult ones and finally brought us to 2002 where we had three major experiences of God, big breakthroughs all in the one year. Up until that point, I had been traveling the world, primarily Asia, but also North America, although I'd been to all parts of the world, teaching this apostolic revelation, but I was the one going out and taking sons. I mean, I was taking people from here with me. But when the Holy Spirit changed the hearts of us all in 2002 and brought the whole church into that grace, he began to release other people to go out. Several changes took place as a result of what happened in 2002. One, he opened up Australia, and we began to find people all over Australia linking with us, relating to us. Doors are opening all over the land. And two, we began to find instead of me going out and some of my few key leaders going out preaching, we were sending other people out. Teams were going out without me. He was really opening up that whole thing. We wrote books and so on and so forth. This was his unfolding purpose. And we had a message to take and we had grace to release wherever we went and it made a difference. That brings us to where we are right now. We sought the Lord a great deal over those years. Not knowing where we were going and not thinking we had very much. But he added to us and gave us light. But a time has come that he wants to add to us all the more. David Balestri was here last weekend. Now, David Balestri is a prophet. He surfaced recently. He is the associate pastor of a very large Assembly of God church near Sydney. It's a multi-campus church. His campus alone has 1,000 people in it, but he is the administrator of the whole multi-campus thing. Business manager, financial manager, as well as being one of the pastors. He said to me, he's been studying my books for 10 years and he just restudied my first book for the third time and he's made the spirit of it his heart. And so where he is a son to the leaders. But he's a prophet and he's astoundingly gifted as a prophet. Anyway, he turns up out of nowhere, came to the summit But when the summit was over, he wrote me a note. I'm not going to read you the note, but the gist of it is this. He said, you paid a price, and the Lord has given you, imparted to you, great graces and great insights that he now wants to take to another level entirely, because it's supposed to go out to the world, but for this we have to really think through how we do this and our whole understanding of, you know, how we operate, our paradigm. We need to make changes. And so anyway, what it implies is that we really do need to hear God afresh. You can't just keep doing things the way you've always done them, even though it's brought us good results. No, we need to hear the Lord afresh. And I know when I sat down with the Lord the day after everybody left, summit was over, Sons Retreat over, everybody gone, I sat down with my Bible, I'm reading the Gospel of John, the Lord made a couple of things really clear to me. And one of them, of course, is that time being what it is, time runs out. It doesn't matter whether you've got 20 years or 30 years or 40 years to run, it runs out. And you can only do so much with your time. And at my age, I probably have enough energy to stay on the move for a good while, you know, maybe 20 years. And then I might live another 20, but I might also be doing less. I might be thinking more, I might be praying more, I might be fathering more, but might not be doing much else. Still be building people up, still words into churches, still might be writing books, but I'm not necessarily going to be flying all over the world. I'd rather sit on my porch, drink coffee, have everybody come visit me. But however that unfolds, all I'm saying is time is limited. And if you spend another year doing what you did in the past, that's one less year you've got to do whatever the new thing should have been. And therefore, we better be a bit sharper and a bit wiser. And I felt the Lord say to this week that from this time, you don't go somewhere because you were invited, you go somewhere because you're sent. Now, by and large, that there's a big overlap there. A lot of the doors the Lord opens come in the form of an invitation. But it just means you've got to be sure you're being sent. Up to now, I've had grace of the Lord travel anywhere in the world any time. Because when you're in a learning phase and a growing phase, the Lord can teach you stuff no matter what you do, where you go. But there comes a time, if you're a fashioned weapon or a sharpened weapon, it better be incisive. But I'm sharing this for the sake of everybody because we've all got to be on this page of really needing to know what does God want and what is he saying. Now, come back then to this scripture. That's Alex persevered with me a long time. He left it there for a long time. And only when it finally disappeared did I get around to talking about it. The Lord, through Ananias, had three things to say to Paul. Here they are on the end of the list. But when I was reading this scripture, I mean, it found me. I didn't find it. When I was reading it, there were only two things that stood out, and it was only afterwards I thought, hang on, he said three things, and that's because the third thing, which is in the middle of the list of three, is not being promised to you. I'm not saying it can't happen to somebody, but it's not being promised. And don't anyone think I am promising it, even though I've had this experience of the Lord myself. This is never a promise to all Christians. Let's take a look at the three instructions here, or the three promises. Last verse. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will. That's the first thing. And I feel this is the word of God to the people of peace today. God is saying, he's chosen you to know the will of God, and we must seek the will of God. We must come into an understanding of the will of God and walking in it. But this will mean coming into an understanding of the ways and the thinking and the heart of God at another level than what we've known in the past. This only comes by seeking God. We're going to have to seek God to know his will But he wants us to operate on a different level. That's the first. The second one here was, and to see the righteous one. In other words, to see Jesus Christ. This is not being promised to you. And I'm not handing it out today and saying, oh, here's your opportunity. Everybody can see the Lord. This is not so. Someone might end up seeing the Lord. He may reveal himself as he did to me, but this is not a promise. And why is this important? Because Scripture is very clear where it says, henceforth, we no longer know the Lord after the flesh. What does this mean? Amongst other things, it means this. If you want intimacy with God, but you're craving to see him or to hear his voice, let me tell you, even if you get that, it does not produce intimacy. Because what you see physically, what you hear audibly, does not produce spiritual intimacy. It's a different grace altogether that produces intimacy. Do you remember the Lord Jesus himself said to Thomas, Thomas, you've seen me and believed. Remember, put your fingers in the, wounds. He says, Thomas, you've seen me and you believe, but blessed are those. Happy, that means. Happy are those. More complete are those. More added to are those who have not seen, but have believed. So don't think that's what it's all about. Now, I have had experiences of God which have created intimacy, but they never involved physical seeing, like visual seeing or audible hearing. I've had experiences of audible hearing. I've had experiences of visual seeing, but they were more to do with command, instruction, doctrine, understanding, authority, but they were never to do with intimacy. If you want to know who the Lord is, if you want to really know who the Lord is, this will not come from a vision in which you see the Lord or hear his voice like that. Now, he might add that in, but it's another element that produces intimacy altogether, or real inner knowledge of the Lord. It requires spiritual experiences and not physical ones for you to really know the Lord. If you want to grow in really knowing the Lord, it means sitting with your Bible and just reading and just letting it talk, having a heart that says, Lord, I want to find you. And it's amazing how suddenly in understanding, it's like something inside says, oh, I see. And you're transported into other realms of grace and insight. This is the real deal. This is real spirituality. So blessed are you if you've never seen or heard. That's okay. Keep seeking the Lord. But every now and again, he will choose to show up in some other way. And just leave him to decide how that is. Because I can tell you, I've had about 11 of these experiences of Christ, and I never expected any one of them. Every one of them came when I wasn't thinking of it. I was doing something else. I might have not even been in the frame of mind. No. You cannot generate it yourself. But what you can do is you can seek the Lord and know him and know his will and find intimacy. And don't judge the knowing of his will by what you wake up to while you're praying. Because the way this works is very often while you're in prayer and waiting on the Lord and praying things through and crying out to God and asking for stuff, there's absolutely no evidence that he's responding. But what happens is because you spent the time, and because you sought his will, and because you sought his face, as you go about your business, it's amazing how he turns up. Or it's amazing how along the way, suddenly you think, oh, yeah, I know. It's what unfolds afterwards as a result of, not what occurs during the minute that you were feeling most desperate. And that brings us to the third thing here, and to hear words from his mouth. Now, take the term here advisedly then. For us, we're not talking audible hearing. For us, to hear words from his mouth means an inner hearing, an inner sensing, an inner knowing. And that still small voice in which you know this is the Lord. Now, you're going to test all things. Scripture says test all things. And you must. another time, another day, to kind of explore that. But here are the two things then I'm putting before you, but we're interpreting it spiritually, and yet it's real and it's for you. Two instructions for the people of peace today. One, the God of our ancestors, let's just say, you know, this is our ancestors. We wouldn't even need to dwell on it if we didn't want to, but the patriarchs are ours. The prophets are ours. The apostles are ours. The church fathers are ours. We are not alone. We are part of the family of God and this great eternal temple being built without hands, their living stones, your living stones. This whole history is ours. And the God of this history, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Peter and Paul and John, has chosen you. Listen, we're not at the end of the ages. In the same way that there's thousands of years already gone on in history that have led down to us being far richer than anybody who lived before, our walk with the Lord, our prayers, our bringing the Word of God to the world is going to make future people far richer. Until all the house of God is built, we must take joy in doing our part because we are building a holy temple. We are co-workers with the Lord. It's His building. So the God of our fathers has chosen you. Every one of you sitting here today has been chosen to know the will of God. But we have got to take our understanding of what it would mean to know the will of God to another level. And the final statement, and to hear words from His mouth, to hear His word, to hear His instruction, to know His will, and to have His instruction. And if we can sort this out with ourselves, if we can choose in our hearts today to walk with God and let Him lift us to another level of understanding, we will start to see the will of God done in our lives and astounding things unfold before us. Well, we'll start to find ourselves more fruitful than ever we were before, the greater fruitfulness. Let me show you this verse from Romans 12. I've only got a few verses today because this is not a huge Bible study, just a little one. Romans 12, very well-known passage actually. But here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. This is our interest in this scripture today, because you want to know what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says if you want to be brought to a position, you and I, a position in which we are able to know, we're able to test and approve. Imagine that. Test and approve. This scripture says that you and I are meant to test and approve what God's will is. The good will of God, the pleasing will of God, the perfect will of God. How can you do that? It says if you're devoted to the Lord, like if you are the Lord's, and if you allow the renewing of your mind, you know, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you have this grace in walking with God, you will have the grace to test and approve. That is, to know and understand and accept, cooperate with what is the perfect will of God. It's a good place to be, and it's where we must go if we're going to be even more useful to the Lord. Now, Friday night, up here in the prayer meeting, this is the thing that came alive to me. I became very aware of it. We're praying and seeking the Lord. And this is why I'm talking about it today, because I've been in the middle of this series on what it means to be the complete person. You know, and we were starting to study David, and I want to go on to study Stephen. We'll come back to that. But I just felt we had to stop and consider this, because on Friday night in the prayer meeting, Lord made it very clear to me that He wants to lift us as a people into a far greater understanding of the will of God, because we're meant to walk in it so as to bring His word to the world. Do you remember? You remember that word I had way back in 1998, which we've spoken about on occasion, it's in my third book, where he said he was looking for a people who would allow him to place on them understanding. Well, for the Holy Spirit to give understanding to a people and for a people to come to know the will of God, you're talking very similar things, if not identical things. But he said he was looking for a people upon whom he could place this thing he called understanding. And he said if he could find such a people, it would totally transform their lives as a people. They'd become a people of one heart and of one mind, and they'd rise as one, and they'd do the work of God in the world. And we came to understand that whole community grace as a result of that. We released that anointing, and it changed us. But all along I've said, no, we've only got the down payment. There's something much, much bigger. And this is a part of that bigger thing, the motherlode anointing, if you like. We must seek to know the will of God. If we could know his heart, if we could know his thought. Now, the will of God could have two kind of parts to it. There is what we call, you know, the perfect will of God. This means, of course, there are always things that are in the will of God, like living a holy life, living free from immorality, overcoming temptation, you know, standing in the face of persecution. There's many, many things that you know absolutely what is the will of God, but then there's a whole lot of other things that fall under the planning of God, the purpose of God in history, how to spend your time, what work to do, and, you know, what he allows, what he doesn't allow, what he likes, what he doesn't like. What he would back up if you stepped out on what he would really back up with power. Other things, if you stepped out on, no, the Lord's not in that. You know, like, you've got to know that part of the will of God. And so it's not hard to grow in your knowledge of the perfect will of God. You can read the scriptures and have a really pretty good understanding. But he wants us to grow in this ability to know his heart, to know his mind, to know what he's thinking, how he's feeling, what his plans are. And I remember When I was sent by the Lord to Canberra years ago, now it was the year 2000, there was an election looming, and he sent me from Rockhampton to go and spend 7 days in prayer in Parliament House. Now, I know why that call came. The call didn't come because there was a need. There was a need, as there is every election. Every election there's a need to get the right people in power. But this call doesn't come every election, and I'm weighing it up right now what to do. But on that occasion, a strong call came. I was just hearing Rocky, taps me on the hand, sends me off, tells me what to do. Why did that call come? Because the church right across Australia at that time had so risen in prayer, calling on the Lord to put the right government in an unusual way, a way in which they hadn't really done it before or much since. So he sends me to Canberra with instruction. And the first instruction is, I have to know what the will of God is in politics at that time. Of the 7 days of prayer, I spent the first 4 days in prayer praying to know the mind of the Lord. I did not want to assume. You and I, either one, could make up our own mind about who the goodies are, who the baddies are. I could not assume that. So I would pray from 9 till 5 in Parliament House, prayer walking those halls, sitting in the public chambers and seeking the face of God. But I knew by the time 4 days was up, more than half the time had come, I had to come to a decision. It means I had to stop, had to still my heart, had to believe that I could discern correctly, hear God correctly, pick up my notebook with pen in hand, start listening, and I start writing down what I believed the Lord was saying. And all the things he told me to pray, I then prayed for 3 days, and I saw the most astounding outcomes from those prayers. See, the prayers of one person, but I was only sent because many people were praying. And the prayers were answered powerfully because I had taken time to find out the will of God, his good, pleasing, and acceptable will. As a result of those prayers, within 5 months, the Democrats' numbers were cut in half in the Senate and their power destroyed, and they are now not even a party in Australia. We've got parties now that are worse than they were. And something needs to be done about it. But the same call hasn't quite unfolded. I'm working on it. But we have to go to another level of understanding the will of God in many things. And it behoves us all to sit with the Lord, seek his face, seek to know his will. A couple of quick words. Here's Ephesians 5, 15, 20. Pop this one up. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look, the world's not getting worse and worse, but that doesn't mean you might not live in an evil day. And we got some evil days growing in this particular nation. We're going to do something about it, but you won't have any power to do anything about it if you don't know the will of God. It's too complex. How are you going to touch this thing so it unravels? It said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. See, we live in there's evil days upon us. Understand what the Lord's will is. And so on and so forth. It leads on to some instruction about worship. We come back to that some other time. Put the next one up, Alex. Here we go. I wanted to show you this one. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, he'll hear us in other things too. God does. Because there are many things that you'll pray about and the Lord will grant and approve and so on and so forth. But there are some things which, if you know it is the will of God, you can stand and believe, you will always have that thing, your total confidence. This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And this is why one of the things the Lord told me to pray in Parliament House was that the National Party would come to have the balance of power. And I prayed that, and it didn't happen in that election a month later. But I knew this scripture, and I knew the Lord had given it to me. I knew it was his will, and I knew it asked. I kept believing God. And 3 years later, there's another election on, and John Anderson, the leader of the National Party, was standing out on the street corner here making an announcement and television cameras, and I invited him back in here. And in those days, that room was our prayer room, and we had prayer goals around the wall, and I took John Anderson in there, got him away from everybody else, to have a little private chat with him because I wanted to tell him I was praying. I was embarrassed. I was going to tell him that I was praying for the National Party to have the balance of power, but I was embarrassed to tell him. Why was I embarrassed? Because it was so foolishly unlikely. It was the least likely outcome in politics. And when I told him, he was embarrassed and changed the subject. And he's a fine Christian man. He was got talking instead about how all the demographics are against them and they don't even know what the future of the party will be. I said, nevertheless, I believe in God. You know, he gave me this to pray. 3 weeks later in that election, the Nationals got the balance of power. What I'm saying is, when you know the will of God, you can stand on it. And it does unfold. And we as a church must go to another level altogether. Knowing the Lord, believing God, standing and bringing change to the world around us. I think there's a couple of promises here before we quit. We keep going here. Throw up the rest. Okay. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Good stuff. Although, in all honesty, the context of this verse is not the answer to your immediate prayer. That we've already seen that in the previous verse. The context of this verse is eternal life. That is, doing the will of God in the course of your life, and at the end of your life, you receive what he's promised. What is it? That is an astounding eternal redemption, and in that day you find you've been made to be exactly like the Lord Jesus. You become to be like him. That's what he's talking about there. That's what he promised. Next one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here's the promise. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I would much rather live the rest of my life for the will of God. It takes overcoming the flesh, you know, even at my age. And I'm only 64. That's not much. It feels younger all the time. But even after all these years, I've been a Christian 49 years and been in the ministry most of those. But even after all these years, you still have to keep the flesh down, you know? You still have to keep choosing right. Still has to be self-discipline. Keep mindful of things and keep walking in the right direction. Keep choosing the way of the Lord. And it's not an unhappy thing. It's not uncomfortable. It's a pleasant thing. It's just our minds drift. However, we have grace, and fortunately, very patient God, loving God. I have never known a moment in life, no matter how much I think I've missed it, that he didn't have his arms around me and just take me on to the next thing. It's an astounding thing. It'd be the same for you. So it's amazing that if you mess up doing his will, you don't seem to lose out. But if you can choose to do his will, man, that lifts you ahead. So that, I believe, is the word of God. I think, did I have one more, Alex? Was that it? Read this one. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is the prayer we must pray. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, if we pause there for a moment, you can see the Apostle Paul was praying this for the churches in his day, that they would know the will of God. So we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Go back that one slide. This is our prayer. Notice the structure of the prayer. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's going to be our prayer today. And hopefully you'll all join me now in prayer. We're going to believe God for this great grace. I guess your heart, like mine, wants to find greater things. Wants to find the greater purity and simplicity of walking with Christ and all that comes from it. Wants to be useful. Wants to bear fruit in this world. We all do that. We all have that desire. How about you stand with me? We stand before the Lord. This is our prayer. In a moment, I'll pray for you and I'll have you pray for yourselves and just before that, just stand in the presence of God. Why don't we thank the Lord that he's chosen us to know his will? That's what he said to Paul. You've been chosen to know the will of God. I think the first thing is you thank the Lord for that. This applies to every one of you. You have been chosen to know the will of God. So lift up your thanks just now. You can do that aloud with me. Father, I want to thank you that you have indeed chosen us individually, but as a people, you've chosen us together to know the will of God. Well, this is a privilege. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you that we've been chosen, oh God. you laid your hand on us, revealed yourself to us, brought to us the knowledge of the Father and the Son. You drew us to yourself. You've chosen us according to the foreknowledge of God to be conformed to the image of your Son. And you've chosen us to know the will of God. Oh, we thank you. It's a privilege. And yet, Lord, it seems so vast. The mind of God, so vast. Your wisdom, so deep. Your purposes, so eternal. So vast, all of this, it seems beyond us. But I thank you, you can open our eyes. Lord, would you open the heavens? Would you open our hearts? Would you join our hearts and heaven together today? I lift up this people. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for them. And I lift them up before your God. Let it be there. There is no barrier. We thank you that in Christ there is no barrier. Sometimes it's in us. Lord, would you cleanse us? And would you lift up this company of people so that we might know and understand the will of God, so that we might walk in your word, walk in the Spirit, so we might do the work of Christ in this world and be a fruitful people, not only bearing fruit, but bringing glory to your name. I ask that you would reveal yourself. I ask you, Lord, that you would reveal the knowledge of your will through the impartation of the wisdom and the understanding that comes by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Rest upon us. Take hold of our minds. I ask you, Lord, that you'd open our minds to understand Scripture. Open our minds all the more to understand the good and pleasing and perfect, the acceptable will of God. And I pray this day for every person amongst us, the younger Christians and children and teenagers and newer Christians, and everyone whose knowledge of the Bible is not yet so extensive, well, as those who know a bit more, I am asking, O Lord, for every one of these, open their hearts and minds to receive this impartation of wisdom from above. I ask that you would make us a people that knows the Lord and that knows the will of God. Would you now instruct us, O God? Make us even more fruitful. And I ask, O Lord, that today a grace would be released to this house that causes us, everyone individually and every family, causes us by grace to be earnest seekers after God. Seekers after your righteousness. Seekers after your kingdom, seekers of your face, that we might know you. Would you grant us grace today, O Lord, to be earnest and to be seekers, and would you reveal to us each the knowledge of the will of God, is our prayer. Everyone take a moment. Not only to pray for yourself, that is, surrender to the Lord in this. Tell the Lord you want this for yourself, but go on and pray for others. Take a moment and ask the Lord if he'd release this grace to others around you. I'll just wait a moment. You go ahead and pray your own prayer. Let the band come, the worship leader. Just prepare worship for us to draw near to God with as we close. Just stay in the spirit of prayer, everybody. Make your heart very tender before the Lord. His grace is present. I've known plenty of other days when there was grace present or an anointing present, term it means the same, to impart, you know, goodness, life, giftedness and the like, revelation. But today, I sense this grace that is present is as great or greater than anything I've known with respect to the Lord being in the midst and imparting this grace, you know, releasing this into us. I want you to know this grace today has been released to this church just as other graces in the past have been released. This grace has been released for us to know the will of God, that is to seek the Lord and walk with God and know the will of God. And I declare it in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release this grace to you. And the word of the Lord is, the God of our fathers has chosen us to know his will and to hear his words. And I bless you in it. I place this blessing upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Declare you to be favored of God, but it's all the more reason to be empty of self, humble before the Lord, just seeking to be a servant to others and to him. Our desire is to serve and to love and to teach and to impart and to be a blessing to others, to strengthen others. May the Lord grant us grace to be such a blessing. And so now the Lord watch over you and favor you and bless your home and your family. The Lord strengthen your children and cause them to rise up, to do right, to live lives that are fruitful and to bring honor to Jesus Christ and honor to their parents. And so may all the children of this church be multiplied and may their children be multiplied and all of them filled with grace and life and peace from God our Father for many generations to come. Lord, I thank you for the grace that's here today. I receive it on behalf of the whole church. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release it over the whole church. And I bless your people in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I declare this to be a people blessed of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that even beginning immediately, eyes would be opened all the more to see and to understand. May great grace rest on the minds and hearts of everyone. We give thanks to God. And still our hearts before you, Lord, all the more. Thank you for your goodness. And now instruct us, O God. Instruct us in how to live, how to walk, how to please you, how to serve. I thank you. Give us the ear of an instructed people. I thank you that you hear our prayer, and I bless your name, O living one. And I release your peace over this house today, this household, and every household in it. I release the peace of God to you, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen.